Together in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. We just finished our series through the book of Galatians, and we're going to be turning to the book of Job in just a few weeks from now. But before we start our series through Job, Lord willing, we're going to have a mini series on our identity. Who are we as human beings? This week we're going to start by looking at what is mankind, who are we as human beings in general, as the products of God's hand. Then we're going to consider what is man, what does it mean to be a male. Then we're going to look at what is female, what does it mean to be a woman. And then finally, Lord willing, we'll look at marriage, what does it mean to be married as men and women. So we're starting our series today by looking at what is mankind. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2, we'll start at verse 5. Genesis 2 at verse 5, that's page 2. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I do encourage you to keep your Bibles open, as we're going to be looking at various aspects of Genesis chapter 2 here to look at what is man and what are we as human beings. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as you know, June is called Pride Month. As a nation, we are expected to jump with joy and to give our praise and affirmation to those who choose to live in rebellious sin. From NASCAR to baseball, it seems like everyone is expected to bow the knee to this teaching. As we are told, I am who I am. I am who I choose to be. My identity is something that I have complete control of. I am what I feel. You cannot, and no one else can, tell me who I am, what my place is, and what I am designed to be. I determine my identity. In fact, we are told it is hate speech to disagree with someone in their self-identification. So it becomes abundantly clear to us that it is crucial that we have a proper understanding of who we are. What is our identity? Who are we as people? And as I heard a few weeks back, understanding our identity is one of the most pressing issues of our time. Defend, can you give a rationale for who are you as a person? To answer this question, who are you and where you came from, some think that human beings sprung up from the primordial ooze. We are nothing more than evolved monkeys. Others will trace life to the work of some other creature of intelligence, such as aliens who sowed life here on our own planet. If this is not true, where then do we come from? And in considering our identity, we also consider our purpose and our calling. So we look at this theme. Jesus Christ created mankind with unique design and purpose. Jesus Christ made us with a unique design and purpose. And our first point then, as we look at humanity as a whole, we look at how we were created. Now, some of you may enjoy watching superhero movies, and at some time in the lifetime of most superhero movies, you will have an origin story. Where did this person come from? How did they get their superpowers? In order to understand this person's ability, you have to look at their history. So it is for us. We need to understand our history in order to understand what we can do and what we're called to be. When it comes to humanity, we find our origin story in the first pages of Scripture. In the beginning, God created humanity. Specifically, Genesis 2 verse 7 puts it like this: God formed man from the dust of the earth or from the ground. Now, the word here in the original text describes the work of God as a potter with clay. God formed, he fashioned, he molded man from the dust of this earth. And in fact, if you look at the word for man, Adam, and the word for dirt is Adama, they're directly connected. Man comes from the dirt. From the dust of this world we are made. There is a close connection to our human nature and this world in which we live. We are part of a created order. Our place is connected to this world. We are made from the dust of this earth. We have a special and a specific beginning linked to this world. And even though Elon Musk is trying to build a colony for humanity on Mars, the fact remains we are made to live here, to be here. This green, blue marble is our home. God made man, and he brought man forth. And upon creating mankind, he said, "It is good, very good." This means our bodies, the stuff of our flesh and our blood, our bones, we're created good. And as such, it is a gift. Physical life, our physical existence here on this earth is a good gift from God. Well, after God formed the body of man by fashioning it, molding it like a potter with clay, he continues his creative work in verse 7 by breathing life into his nostrils. God literally spirited his beings. He breathed the breath of life, the spirit of life, pressed into the chest of his creatures, setting them apart, making them distinct from all other creatures. Therefore, man is made to be a body-soul unit, physical flesh and a spirit dwelling within us, made to be one who lives and breathes. And as you will take a first aid course, you're learning CPR, there's two aspects to that, isn't there? There's a chest compression and a breathing into the lungs, recognizing that we are made unique people with a body, soul, with physical flesh breathing the breath of life. So God made man, and as such, man is dependent. We are dependent upon God. In him we live and move and have our being. Every breath that we have, every piece of food that we eat, every drink that we take comes from the Lord and from his hand. The old logical question used to ask, what came first, the chicken or the egg? If the chicken came first, where did the chicken come from? Or if the egg came first, where did the egg come from? Well, here we have the answer. Mankind has a specific beginning made when God made his people, Adam and Eve, by his hand. Having been created, then we know, as we read earlier, as we can find earlier in Genesis 1, verse 27, mankind is made unique and in God's image, made to be in his likeness. Man was created not only as the creatures of this earth were created, like the animals that scurry across the face of this earth. Mankind is unique in his relationship. He was made to be like God, to reflect God, and to be in a relationship with God. Being made in God's image and likeness, we are made to know God, to worship God, to live with God in a unique way. Made with true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. We could say that Adam was made to be the first prophet, priest, and king. We'll find this in our second point too, but ruling over creation and working in the world in which God had made. Mankind is unique in how he is in his relationship to God, but he's also unique in his relationship to other creatures. He rules, mankind rules over the things things of this world. Psalm 8, crowned with glory and honor, God has given all things into the hands of mankind, given dominion, where he exercises his rule. No other creature is crowned with this glory and honor. It was to man, to Adam alone, that was given the responsibility to name all of the other beasts and to care for the creatures and even the plants that the Lord God would cause to spring forth. So we are not only a part of this created order, we were created to be over and above this created order. We have a God-given right and responsibility to exercise this dominion, to explore and bring order to the creation that God has made. We have a responsibility to work and to use the things that God has placed at our disposal. So the using of natural resources like trees and oil and coal, these can be done in a God-pleasing way. Indeed, if you, this summer you're driving through the countryside and you see the rows of corn brought forth in perfect order, each one standing in its place, this is a reminder that man is what God created us to do, filling the earth and bringing forth its fruit in due season. This is as God designed, working the soil from which we came and to which we return, bringing order and life and purpose. This is the creative work of our good God. Specifically, God made all things by his hand, created through the Son, Hebrews 1 puts it, and upheld by the word of his power. In our creation, we find the providential work of God and the Trinitarian work of God evident in how we were made. We were made by the Father, created through the work of the Son, and filled with his Spirit, so that we might be made in his image to know, worship, and glorify him. Well, now that we've understood our creation, where and how we were made, we move in our second point to look at the purpose upon which we were brought forth. In other words, why are we here? Why are we as human beings brought forth on this earth? Could our world function properly if there were no people, if there were not human beings? Well, instead of making up our own mission statement, why we think human beings are here, what does God tell us in his word? What is the purpose of humanity when he brought us forth? If you still have your Bibles open, look at Genesis 1, verse 28. God brought forth Adam and Eve. He blessed them, and he said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, and over the living things that move on the earth." God said to Adam and Eve and to humanity by extension, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it." Now, what does this mean, and how does that apply to us today? Well, one clear way in which man carries out this task today is by human beings increasing in number. To raise the children that the Lord blesses them with in the fear and knowledge of the Lord. Making disciples. Specifically found in the context of marriage, as I'll bring up again in a few weeks from now, God is pleased in seeing his believing sons and daughters bring forth children. This is one of the God-ordained reasons that God has put us on the world, to continue the human race. Now, this is not the only reasons why Christians can get married. Sometimes Christian couples are not able to have children. But the fact remains, it is the normal part of a God-honoring marriage to bring forth children. But as you may know, here in the West, there are couples getting married who are waiting longer and even choosing to have no children at all. Yes, it is true that not everyone will get married. And some couples, in God's providence, will not be able to have children. They can still have a God-honoring, glorifying a marriage. But it is a normal pattern that God has sown into this creation. He delights to see his children getting married and bringing forth children. But even if you never get married or never are able to have children, you can still use your gifts to make this world a place, a better place, so that those whom God has brought forth in this world are truly blessed. In this way, you are still serving by helping this world to increase and making the lives of others more fruitful. In fact, a major threat to humanity is not overpopulation, but it's underpopulation. If you read in the news, you find that there are many countries, and even here in the United States, where there are less children being born than there are people dying. This is a rejection of God's purpose of humanity. We're called to fill the earth and to subdue it as well. As I said before, creation is given to humanity with the expectation that man will rule over it. By bringing order, mankind is using creation. He's guarding creation. He's growing in creation. He's cutting things in creation. He's building things in creation. He's grazing. He's burning. He's planting. He's trimming. He's trimming. He's harvesting. In all these ways, mankind is bringing forth order into that which by itself is wild and fruitless. This is the calling of humanity, to keep creation in check. So when something breaks, we fix it or we replace it. We want this world and the things in it to run properly and orderly as God designed. That is what we are called to do. That is the purpose of humanity, to fill the earth and to subdue it and to exercise his dominion, representing God in this world in which we have been brought forth. So that is why we were created. That is why Genesis 1 tells us what our purpose, what the mission of humanity is. But we can even take a further step back and look at an overarching principle. What is the purpose? What is the purpose of man's life, of our life? As our Presbyterian brothers and sisters would put it, what is the chief end of man? What is the purpose of humanity? It is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. 1 Corinthians 10, whatever you do, do it to glorifying to the glory of God. So when we fulfill our calling, filling this earth and subduing it, bringing order to this world, making this world run and function in an orderly manner, we can do that under the broad principle of bringing glory to God. Colossians 3, verse 17, whatever you do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So if you were to put a life principle upon your heart, it is this: live to the glory of God in whatever you do, and whatever calling the Lord sets upon you, whatever task you do with your hand. This is the purpose that is to be shared by all humanity. We are not free to make up our own identity, and we are not free to make up our own purpose. We do not live for ourselves. We live for the Lord and for his glory. Or as Ecclesiastes 2 puts it, to fear God and keep his commandments. The fact is, brothers and sisters, there are many in our world who do not have purpose. Their lives are without purpose. They are like ships on the sea without a rudder. Whatever wind is blowing across the face of this world, whatever doctrine or teaching, they're the first to sign up because they're looking for purpose. They're looking for a reason for their life. They have no goal, no initiative, and no direction, and therefore they are easily manipulated and prone to despair. But as God's people, we have a concrete, a bedrock, a solid rock, firm foundation for our lives. Why are you here? What is the purpose of your life? What are you living for? You're here to bring glory to God. You're here to bring him praise. This is the mankind's reason. God made us for a purpose. Your life is not worthless. We do not live for ourselves. We live for the Lord. And since we belong to him, and since our fellow man belongs to him, our life, your life, has value, significance, importance. You have a part, a role to play in God's bringing forth his good purpose here upon the earth. But when we look around us, unfortunately, we see that life has become incredibly cheap. The life of others is of little concern. There are situations that we see around us that remind us of man's reckless and thoughtless attack on life. Turn on the news, you see the violence that takes place in the inner city. We see the ease of abortion. As you might know, June is also the month in which Roe v. Wade was overturned. Knowing that our life is a gift from God, and the life of others also a gift from God, moves us, motivates us to protect and to defend those who cannot defend themselves. Abortion and euthanasia are a great evil that undermines the worth of human life. Because life is important. Your life, the life of others, is significant. We have meaning, we have purpose. And indeed, our human flesh has been elevated. Has been elevated to a position of great honor. For it was our flesh, it was your flesh that Jesus Christ took on. Jesus Christ did not take on the flesh of birds or the flesh of beasts. He didn't even take on the nature of an angel. As Hebrews 2 tells us, Jesus Christ helps the children of Abraham. Jesus Christ took on our flesh. When he became man, he became a human being with a human body and soul. And even after death and resurrection, he now in glory shares your human nature. He came to help lost sinners and to save us, body and soul. Because not only are we made in the image of God, we are being remade into the image of the man of heaven, as 1 Corinthians 5 puts it. This explains why we are created, where we are going. We are made to reflect God, to have dominion, to exercise dominion over this world, and we're made to grow in the image of Jesus Christ today, being remade into new creations. That is why we are here. We are not created for ourselves. We are not free to make up our own identity. We have a purpose. That purpose is from God, and it is for God. As we close, we belong to God, and he makes us as his people. In him we live and move and have our being. Our identity elevates us. It gives us purpose and direction. We are not accidents. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. But this truth also humbles us. We are dependent on God for all that we are and all that we have. Jesus Christ created mankind with a unique design and purpose. As you go out into this world, you have the answer to the questions that your society is asking. Who are you? Who are we? What's the purpose of humanity? Why are we here? You have the only true answer to that question. Who are you? You were made in the image of God. What were you made to do? You're made to reflect God, to glorify God. That is why you are here. You are the product of the Creator's hand and the special recipient of his redemption. So may we all rejoice in this truth. May we see who we are and go forth into this world to live out of this truth, bearing the image of our Heavenly Father and now also bearing the image of the man of heaven. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful truth and reminder of who we are and our calling in this world. We pray, Lord, that this truth would be impressed upon us, that we would not be distracted, that we would not believe the lie, that we are free to remake ourselves in our own image, that our identity is something that we base on our feelings, but rather our identity is based on the truth here revealed in your word, made to know you, to reflect you, and to rule on your behalf in this world. So may we, as your creatures, go forth into this world, living to your glory, praising you, and pointing others to you, the one who created us in your image. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.